Alrighty, welcome back for day two. Thank you all for being here. Let's open in prayer. Oh Lord God, we praise your holy name. And we thank you for all your good gifts that you've given us in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers and that you receive them as a Father able and ready to help us. We thank you, Lord, that you can do far more than we could ever ask or think, and that you know our needs even before we ask them. Thank you, O Lord, for this time of fellowship and learning and edification, and we pray that you would bless it and be present here. We pray, O Lord, that you prepare our hearts to worship you tomorrow and that you would be glorified in all your churches. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. I just wanted to take a quick moment. It's a real honor for me to be here with Pastor Hughes. Many of you probably don't know Pastor Hughes was my pastor in college. For almost 14 years ago, I showed up in rural Pennsylvania at his church, and it was the start of a long friendship, and then he came here to Shiloh and actually turned out to be the one who nominated me for this committee, which I am grateful for. It's a real privilege, Pastor Hughes, to be here with you. So thank you for many years of friendship and mentoring. If Seth Long was here, who nominated me to be chairman of the committee, he would not get such kind words. But I thought I had one other announcement before we started, but I can't remember what it was. I wanted to speak this morning as organizer of this event. I nominated myself to share this. Which is really just the result of some work I've done in my own life to grow in wisdom as a deacon and knowledge as I seek to serve the Lord as a deacon. And that is, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, I just realized I had a lot to learn. I've served as a deacon now for 5 years and realized I had a lot to learn and wanted to read more and learn from the past and learn from wise men today who are writing on the diaconate. And so I've started compiling just lists of resources, good resources on the diaconate. And I have that online. Some of you may know about that already, but I'll share that at the end here. But this talk is really just going to be a selection from my compilation there of things that are worth reading. I think it's interesting looking through this. Very few of these things, maybe if any, are actually written by deacons. And I have a theory, maybe deacons still not actually want to write anything because someone will try to make them an elder if they write something. Similarly, I think as deacons, there's often a kind of personality where we're out serving and just realizing there are, always things we could be doing in our church buildings and serving those in need and all these things. I think we often don't have the just desire to step back and reflect on our work and study and read about our work. And I think there's a lot of value in doing that, and I've found a lot of value in doing that. And I wanted to talk through some of those things with you that have been helpful for me, that I hope will be helpful for you also. So that's what is coming here over the next hour or so. If you have any questions as we're going, I'm happy for you to interrupt and ask questions, or we'll have time at the end, I think, also. So just to go through the fundamentals, we would be wise not to neglect. I think, one, just thinking about what Scripture says about our calling as deacons. We can say a lot of things about what deacons should or shouldn't be doing or should or shouldn't be like, but ultimately we need to come back to the foundation of that in Scripture and come back regularly to particularly 1 Timothy and Acts 6 talking about deacons. 1 Timothy 3, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now that's something you could even memorize. I would commend to you to memorize that and to hold that before you. And as we heard from Pastor Holst last night, be reminded of the high calling and the responsibility that we have as deacons in the Church of Christ. Similarly, our Book of Church Order is a secondary standard that we have. Just has a brief section on deacons. It's kind of summarizing what Scripture says and applying it to our own context of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And it's worth just keeping in front of us and remembering what it teaches us. Deacons are called to show forth the compassion of Christ in a manifold ministry of the church towards the saints and strangers on behalf of the church. And the service is distinct from that of rule in the church. We are to be men of great faith, exemplary lives, honest repute, brotherly love, warm sympathies, and sound judgment. And we are to oversee the ministry of mercy in the church and collect and disperse funds for the relief of the needy. We are to be under the supervision and authority of the session. We are to submit our records to the session once every 3 months. And even we need to remember that the session may require the Board of Deacons to reconsider any action or may, if necessary, overrule it. And this is the standards that we have agreed to and vowed to uphold as we serve. The session and the Board of Deacons are to meet together at regular intervals, as Dr. Wilborn was commending yesterday. That's in our Book of Church Order that we should be doing that. So you don't need to come back to this every day, but I think it's worth taking the time from time to time to go back, read through that. Read also through what it says about the elders and the ministers in the session together so you remember what you're called to, what your role is, what your position is. I think it is very valuable, and it doesn't take too long. So beyond that, I wanted to make some recommendations of books that I've found valuable and then go from there to recommend some various articles also that I found valuable. There's some good articles historically, and then a lot of things in The Ordained Servant, the online journal of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church for church officers that are helpful. This book is not specifically on the diaconate. It's John Calvin, A Little Book on the Christian Life, which is actually just an excerpt from the Institutes of Christian Religion. This one was done by, translated and edited by Burke Parsons from Florida and someone else who I can't remember. I'm pretty sure this is the same as there's an earlier book called Golden Treasury of the Christian Life or something that is from the Banner of Truth, I believe. I think it's the same passage from the Institutes. This book is John Calvin's instructions on our Christian ethics, how we're to live our Christian lives. And there's some sentences and paragraphs in this that were just really convicting and helpful for me. And one of the interesting things I've found in reading things about the diaconate are in many things, it's just, you know, the whole article or book or something may be good, but a few sentences just really stick with me and shape my heart and are reminders to me. And this book is one like that. A quote particularly, he talks about how we're to love others, and he talks about how we don't love others and serve others because they deserve it, but because they're made in the image of Christ. Calvin says, "The Lord enjoins us to do good to all without exception through the greater part, if estimated by their own merit, though the greater part, if estimated by their own merit, are most unworthy of it. But Scripture subjoins a most excellent reason when it tells us that we are not to look to what men in themselves deserve, but attend to the image of God, which exists in all, and to which we owe all honor and love." And if we're honest with ourselves, it can be hard at times to love everyone and serve everyone when sometimes they seemingly don't deserve it. And Calvin reminds us that that's not the foundation of our love, much like that's not the foundation of Christ's love for us, that we deserve his love, but that he loves us as his children nonetheless. So I commend this book to you. It's short. It's available on Kindle if you want, but it's a little book. It's a great book. I've given it as a wedding present to people when they get married. It's just a good book to hand out and digest. We read it together, my wife and I read it together in our family. Also great application of it. I think it's 5 short chapters. Similarly, John Owen's Rules for Walking in Fellowship. Has anyone read this book? It's also come out in some other versions. If there's one book that I could get everyone in church to read, it would be Owen's Rules for Walking in Fellowship. And this is, as what it sounds like, I think the original title was about 10 times as long, but it's John Owen's recommendation for Christians as to how to live as Christians in the body of Christ and how to love one another in the church. And so that's obviously very relevant to our work as deacons. And a quote, not from this book, but from an article I'm going to recommend later by R.C. Reed, who was a Southern Presbyterian in the late 1800s, early 1900s. R.C. Reed writes on the diaconate, to avoid friction between members, to promote happy pastorates, and to develop the grace of liberality, nothing is more important than a good deacon. One who can be patient, one who can smile at unreasonable people, and speak a soft word to turn away wrath. One who is willing to give time and take trouble on himself and make himself all things to all men. That's been one of these quotes that has just really stuck with me as one of the ways that we can serve as deacons is in setting an example for the congregation in godly living and working to just smooth over trials and hear harsh words and just let them pass by without responding in kind. And this book is a particularly good book for thinking through how to do that. He quotes a lot from Scripture and just walks through what godly living in the church looks like. A quote from Owen, "Daily strike at the root of all dissension by laboring for universal conformity to Jesus Christ." The book is just full of great, rich content like that and humbling reminders of how we're to live in the body of Jesus Christ. Next book is specifically on the diaconate, obviously, The Deacon, Biblical Foundations for Today's Mercy of Ministry. This one's been making the rounds. It just came out a few years ago. Cornelius Van Dam, who I think is from the Canadian Reformed Church, I believe he's retired now. He has, I think, also a book called The Elder that came out prior to that. But David Nakla reviewed this in Ordained Servant, I think, and then maybe somebody reviewed it in New Horizons. But David has been promoting it, and I couldn't agree more. I think if there is a single best thing I've read on the diaconate, it's this book. It's also not terribly long. I mean, maybe 200 pages. It's not a fat book. A fairly short book where he goes through Old Testament foundations of the diaconate, New Testament institution of the diaconate, history of the diaconate from the early church. Well, I mean, even in the Old Testament through the early church to looking broadly at the early Reformed churches to looking at how it's been shaped today and then some practical things on functioning as a diaconate. Just a really, really excellent and comprehensive book. If there was a deacon, if you're doing deacon training, I would highly commend this book to you. It's excellent. A quote from that one, "Often relatively little attention is paid to educating and equipping deacons or those aspiring to this office. Unlike elders who tend to be older and armed with years of spiritual growth and maturity in the faith, those chosen to be deacons can be younger and may wish they had a clearer understanding of the office and its expectations. And I chose that quote because that's partially motivating this talk today, is that it's easy to neglect this, and there's a risk of a lot of harm that could be done by having deacons who are unwise and not tactful and not yet mature enough to apply biblical principles in their work. And this book both offers some of that and then also just commends the further study of the work of the diaconate. Anyone read that one yet? I know the Matthew's deacons are working on that. Yeah, so that's great. I would actually command, if you don't practice this, reading a book together as a diaconate is, we've been doing that in the 5 years since we were particularized and have not regretted it. We are not yet through our second book in 5 years, but it's been worthwhile nonetheless. We've been reading Redemption Accomplished and Applied most recently together, which is great. And we read it together before our meetings, and then someone gives a brief summary of it at each of our meetings. I commend that also to you. This is a fairly recent book. Many of us are familiar with When Helping Hurts. I have unfortunately not read that book yet, but it's by Steve Corbett and Brian Fickert from the PCA College, Covenant College. And this book is When Helping Hurts, Helping Without Hurting in Church Benevolence. So I just came across this recently and read it. When Helping Hurts abridged and applied specifically to church situations and not trying to be the bigger picture. Tom. Okay. Right. Yep. Yep. Right. Okay. Great. This one is, very specifically applied to the church situation. It's significantly shorter than When Helping Hurts. I mean, you can read this in a few hours, 130 pages or something like that. This helped me so much in thinking through how we provide money in a way that's constructive and helpful. And sort of their big picture is basically, unless it's an emergency where someone is in risk of harm, we usually don't need to be providing money to someone unless they're willing to engage with you and not meeting an immediate need, but working towards a longer-term solution. See Mike Coy nodding about this. He does this in his day job and has articulated this well also. He's a good person to talk about with this. Yeah, excellent. This is another book just absolutely worth reading, all your deacons reading, and using this to help shape your policy that you have. Some of you saw just as everyone was arriving yesterday, this guy shows up at the church asking for us to buy him a Greyhound ticket. We aren't in a area with a lot of foot traffic, but we have a bus stop right here, a major bus thing, and I think it's right in front of the church. You can see the cars in the parking lot. People see the church, see cars there, and they get off the bus, and maybe, I don't know, 8 times a year we have somebody come in and asking for money, and we wrestle with that. They're wanting a very short-term fix. You know, we're desiring to engage them in and actually have them come and hear the gospel and worship God with us, and work towards solving or getting out of their financial troubles, but it's very hard. This book gave me a lot of more concrete things to think about in, as we work on that. Quote from here, good intentions are not enough. If we misdiagnose the cause of their poverty or treat their symptoms rather than their underlying problems, we can do considerable harm to materially poor people in the very process of trying to help them. We have to get the diagnosis right. And so this book walks through how to diagnose that and then how to treat underlying problems. Final book on deacons is, this is a fairly old book that Tim Keller put together. He really edited it. Resources for Deacons, Love Expressed Through Mercy Ministry. I believe Tim Keller's doctoral work at Westminster was on the diaconate in the 80s. And something that, despite what you think about some of the practices that they've had in recent years, something that he's thought a lot about and reflected on well in many ways. And this book is not so much theological foundations, though there is some of that, but it's a very practical book, just these little short chapters, one or two pages on practical issues. So I put the table of contents in here. There are two slides. So there's a little earlier foundational material, and then the section on organizing diaconal ministry, and then I'll show you a section on needs and programs for diaconal ministry. But little things like surveying your community for diaconal needs, guidelines for your deacons fund, outline for the mission groups, Presbytery Diaconal Association is exactly what we are. And you can look over on the right. I mean, it's just one or two pages, maybe two or three pages, very short little sections. And I recommend that not, you may or may not agree with everything in the book, and that's fine, but a lot of these things, it's easy for us to be always reinventing the wheel as we think through a lot of these issues. How do we serve in this way? And this is one of the, maybe the only references I know that just offers sort of a starting point for us thinking, okay, how have people talked about this in the past? How have they organized this in the past? Versus every deacon, every diaconate, and then, you know, as the members change, they're talking about it again. How do we do this? How should we do this? How should we organize this? So also needs and programs, programs for the poor, programs for the elderly, nursing home ministry, programs for disadvantaged children, guide for visiting the sick, right? So these are things, you know, in our own diaconate, sometimes we say, oh, we should think about doing X. How would we go about doing that? How would we even start doing that? This is just a little book that you can read through and start to shape your own programs and policy and thinking on these issues. I don't think this is readily available, maybe through the Westminster bookstore. I got mine through the PCA online bookstore from their Committee on Christian Education or whatever. I think they still have it available, but it's not, I don't think it's just available on Amazon, for example. And finally, this is a book we've really benefited from, not specifically on diaconal work per se, but the book is On Guard, Preventing and Responding to Child Abuse at Church by Deepak Raju, who's a pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., where Mark Dever is the senior pastor. You know, and yesterday talking about thinking about safety and the risk of things like shooters at the church. I don't know the exact numbers, but I think the reality is a much more likely vector of attack in your church would be some kind of child abuse of some sort. We regularly hear these cases in the news of, you know, child abuse being covered up in churches. Tragically, churches mishandling this. This is a book that is an eminently practical guide to how to avoid these things happening, and then if they do happen, how should your church respond to this? And by eminently practical, I mean there's a chapter even on how should you build your church building to design a nursery, children's classrooms that are not going to be accessible to someone who may have malicious intent. The book helpfully goes through thinking about, you know, there are two types of people who might abuse or attack a child. One is something that we think about with the street out here. Someone just appears out of nowhere and tries to kidnap a child or something like that. But the much more likely, he says, and much more dangerous thing is the person who comes into your church and is deceptive and lying and trying over years to get in a position where he can take advantage of a child. And he spends a lot of time talking about how you should set up your programs, organize your church, all these things to avoid that. We read this, the deacons read this, as well as the woman who coordinates our nursery here, and it's been very, very helpful for us. And maybe this isn't something necessarily that falls on your diaconate, but if people in your church aren't actively thinking about this, if you have children in the church, if you aren't actively thinking about this, you really need to be. And I can't think of a better resource to start with than On Guard. Easily available, Kindle, Amazon, Westminster Bookstore, I'm sure your Barnes & Noble, anywhere can order it. Great book. All right. So I wanted to go and talk about a few articles on ordained servant. So the OPC has been putting together this online journal for church officers. It comes out every month at opc.org for probably more than 20 years. It's a really great resource. It's maybe 6 or 7 articles every month. Book reviews, articles on pastoral work, historical articles. Like Danny Ollinger has been doing a series on Gerhardus Voss that I think is going to be the chapters are going to be compiled into a book at some point. Just a lot of really interesting material on that. And there have been several specific issues dedicated to the diaconate over the years. I think there was one fairly recently within the last few years. And then there have just been various articles on the diaconate and ordained servant over the years. So I went through and picked out a few of those that I've really benefited from. I think it's worth maybe even trying to get through all of them. And certainly this could be overwhelming. I'm spending close to an hour recommending things for you to read. You don't need to read all of these things this week or this year even, but I hope that you will start to, if you don't do it already, just start to set aside some time to read these things over the years. And I think you'll be helped by that. So don't let this overwhelm you, but just be aware of what is out there available for you. There are two pieces by Bill Shishko on training deacons. One is this a training program for deacons from 2000, which is kind of an outline of their deacon training course at Franklin Square. And then that's sort of an extension of an early article from 92 called Training Perspective Deacons that he wrote. I particularly emphasize this because, in my opinion, and that Cornelius Van Dam book earlier alluded to, I think there's a lack of materials out there for us specifically on training deacons, which is, again, part of why we asked Dr. Wilborn to speak on that this weekend. As far as I can tell, this is really the only material directly on this from the ordained servant. I don't think, as far as I know, like the PCA has a lot of resources specifically on training deacons. It seems to me to be something that the wheel gets reinvented a lot. Sometimes churches are passing around materials these days with, in the days of email, I think pastors email each other their notes and PDF files and things. But this is really good. I think at the same time, there's a lot of opportunity here for us as churches and church officers to think about sharing more and just recommending training programs and things. I would commend if your church has a program that has been, you know, thought through and tested. Think about ways that you could share that either within our presbytery or see about getting it published in Ordained Servant or something like that. I think it's be a worthwhile thing to do. But for the time being, Bill Shishko's materials are very good. And one thing you'll note if you look through this, on the left is just a screenshot of the beginning of it. I'm not expecting you to read that, but it's very theologically grounded and much in line with what we heard yesterday. It's material that is making it clear that, you know, just because you're a banker who knows about money doesn't mean you're qualified to be a deacon, but that, as Pastor Holst shared last night, deacon are to be Christ-centered, spiritual, godly men, and he really emphasizes that. Also by Bill Shishko is a three-part series from the early 90s called Reforming the Diaconate. Just a really nice read on defining the diaconate, thinking through what it means for us. I appreciate his wisdom and thoughtfulness on that. Quote, from it, deacons, in our view, can continue their role of serving the congregation in any and every way that frees the elders to most fully do the work of praying, ruling, and teaching according to the word of God. So he's addressing the question of, are diaconates only to do the work of mercy ministry, or are deacons called also to more broadly do things to serve in the church, like helping with our buildings and other things that allow the worship of God to continue? And he's arguing for this bigger view of the diaconate that I think most do, but he addresses that specifically. Another good one is Biblical Qualifications for Deacons by Archibald Alexander Allison, Ordained Servant, 1997. This is, I think, also a multi-part series, but it's just a very deep walk through 1 Timothy 3, talking about deacons and breaking it down, kind of a commentary on that particular passage. Worth your time as you're studying that in Scripture. A quote from that one. Oh boy. There we go. The deacon's reputation should be above reproach. No one should be able to lay hold of him or assail him or reproach him because of his sins, whether in speech, conduct, or doctrine. Every Christian sins until the day he lays down this body of sin at death. Daily sins that are common to all men do not bring reproach and blame upon a person from others because they too are guilty of the same sins. A deacon, like an overseer, must have and maintain a good name. There should be no question as to his integrity or upright character. Again, right in line with what we heard about from Pastor Holst and Dr. Wilborn yesterday. So I also wanted to recommend three articles from Southern Presbyterians. Another good resource is the PCA Historical Society. I can't remember what it's called. I think it's PCAhistory.org. Is just a fantastic collection of documents about both the history of the PCA and Southern Presbyterianism and a lot of broader things around that. And they have scanned and in many cases typeset some of the classic articles on the diaconate from Southern Presbyterians. Dr. Wilborn alluded yesterday to how in the 1800s, churches both in the U.S. and in Scotland had kind of lost sight of the diaconate. Elders many times were performing the work of the diaconate. In the Southern Church, they were really wrestling with should these denominational boards be like hiring people to come in and oversee their finances and things, or should deacons be serving on the denominational level in overseeing finances, for example? The Southern Presbyterians particularly were wrestling with and reflecting on the diaconate, and many of the men whose names we know well, like Jaredo, were really seeking to restore and establish the diaconate. And some of the articles about this can be kind of tedious polity arguments that may or may not be valuable. But I picked out three that are very practical and have been helpful to me in reading historically, both in these original sources and then the Van Dam book on the diaconate that has just a lot of historical overview. It's really helpful to have a broader perspective of how our Reformed churches, both in the American Presbyterian tradition as well as in the Scottish churches and the Dutch churches, the other continental Reformed churches, have thought through the diaconate and haven't necessarily always structured things exactly the same as us or practiced the same as us. It's really helpful to get that broader view for me and to kind of pull us out of our box of thinking things must have always been done the way that we do them now, which isn't true. And likewise, the opposite of that is also true, that we see, in the 1800s, these men are wrestling with many of the same issues we wrestle with. They are, in many ways, operating in ways similar to us. And so it's useful and valuable to see the diversity, we also see that there's a great continuity. And the work that we are doing now in Christ Church is the work that they were doing, just with less emails. So three articles I recommend to you. These are all available through the PCA Historical Society, and I'll show you at the end how you can see my website where all of these things are linked to. That's reformdeacon.com is my website. Literally all it is links to where you can find all these resources, just because I was trying to organize them for myself. The deaconship is from John Ramsey, the Southern Presbyterian Review. So this would have been 1859, before the Southern Church split. He was a pastor in Lynchburg, Virginia. If I remember correctly, it's not terribly long, but it's really edifying and instructional to me. And a quote that's been just remained with me is, "That indeed is a sadly defective state of the church where there are no poor." So he's responding to, well, what are the deacons to do if you don't have poor people in your church? And he's saying, you're a sad church if you don't have poor people in your church. A sadly defective state if the church where there are no poor. There must be something. This is a copy, and I copied and pasted from the PDF. I didn't fix the typos. There must be something very deficient in its zeal and aggressiveness if amid the multitudes of poor around us and mingling with us, there are none in the church itself. It was convicting to me, as people have been asking about our building in this part of Raleigh. This is a very affluent part of Raleigh, and yet you can drive less than a mile away and you're in very poor parts of Raleigh, and we are probably unsurprisingly, for the most part, a white middle class church here. And there is so much wealth in Raleigh, and yet there's so much poverty in Raleigh, and it's a good reminder to me as we think outwardly that it's to our shame if this is not a place where the poor are welcome and wanting to be. Again, a lot more in that article, The Deaconship by James Ramsey. Specifically by Gerardo, The Importance of the Office of Deacon, Southern Presbyterian Review. This is a little later, 1881, after the Civil War. Gerardo ministered in South Carolina, was particularly known for his ministry to slaves and then the freed slaves afterwards. And intimately bound up with that was his emphasis on the diaconate and the ministry of the diaconate. One of the great names in Southern Presbyterianism, and certainly worth hearing as he writes on this topic. Gerardo writes, "The church, therefore, which shuts up the channel of diaconal ministration must expect to be dwarfed in the development of experimental religion. That's a little bit of a mouthful, but Gerardo's point is that if we aren't practicing the work of mercy ministry through the diaconate, we are dwarfed in the development of our experimental religion. That this is such an important part of the labor and work that we do. Third piece by Southern Presbyterian R.C. Reed. This one is one of my favorites, really. This is a little later. These three pieces were late 1850s and then 1880, and now we're up to 1903. This is the one I quoted from earlier in commending to you the Rules for Walking in Fellowship. Reed was professor of ecclesiastical history and polity at Columbia Theological Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina. A quote from Reed is, "A good deacon is the pastor's most valuable ally. Officially, he is worth two good elders. The one trouble about a good deacon is that the church, desiring to compliment him, will very soon elect him an elder and thus place him on the retired list. His splendid gifts will at once fall into innocuous destitute." Dr. Wilborn alluded to that yesterday, that we need to be careful to not see someone serving effectively as a deacon and think then necessarily he must be an elder. There are good and godly men that the Lord is going to call to be deacons for their entire lives. And that should be such a blessing and an encouragement to us to see men serving as deacons into old age. And when that happens, is a wonderful and excellent thing. This is, I think, was written, it's in the Seminary Magazine. It was not a paper for Presbytery. Like, I believe that first one I linked to was, and maybe the Gerardo one also, were more ecclesiastically written. And this one is a little more popularly written, and I found very helpful and edifying. Certainly in all of these things, there's going to be overlap in the material as you look through it. It's not that each of these have totally unique things to say. But as I mentioned earlier, as I read through these things, I'm so often just struck by a sentence here and a sentence there. The whole thing is valuable, but these sentences have really stuck with me and are great reminders to me. And Reed is not the only one to emphasize this point in particular, that deacons should be a great service to the pastors of our church and an encouragement to them, a blessing to them. You can debate at lunch whether or not a good deacon is worth two elders. But I didn't break these down. I thought this might actually take longer than it's taking, which is great. It will probably be done early, but just as a highlight, some other things to recommend. Some pieces on defining diaconal ministry as we think about what deacons are for, what diaconal ministry should look like. Two that are from the OPC that are really worth your time, that some brothers have spent a lot of time thinking through, are the principles of diaconal ministry that the CDM that Nathan serves on put together at some point. It's just a 3-page outline defining principles of diaconal ministry. And then similar to it is this principles of for the ministry of mercy by the OPC Uganda Mission, which really wrestles with and struggles how to serve in an area where people are just asking all the time for financial help, asking for things. And so they put this together as a guideline for them to think through cases of aid when people are coming and asking for need. And these, certainly we have guidelines broadly from Scripture as to how we think through being wise in offering diaconal aid, but it is wise thing, I think, in my mind, to summarize these things and put them in paper so that we can not necessarily go back and read them every time someone's asking for help, but so we can think about what are our guidelines and principles that we use to think through how to serve and help. Going back to the Helping Without Hurting book, that we want to not just dole out money, thinking that that is actually serving a need, but we want to think through how to help people live lives that are glorifying to God and teaching them to be good stewards and to work diligently to use their money well. These are two pieces that are particularly helpful. And a three-page outline you can obviously read in a few minutes. Principles for the Mercy of Ministry by the OP Uganda Mission is interesting in that they have 12 pages of just scripture texts about thinking through principles of mercy ministry. And they've done a lot of the legwork there for you that you don't have to do yourself. And those are both available on the OPC Committee for Diaconal Ministries website, which David Nakla and then Janet Berkman, who's the administrator for that committee, have really put a lot of effort into in recent years. So if you have not taken a look at that website, they have, for example, recordings of the conferences, the diaconal summits that have been done, slides and materials that were handed out at least this last year in Wheaton. These resources, there's a lot of valuable things on that is worth us making use of as we can. Pastor Trice is a Presbyterian approach to mercy ministry from ordained servant, and just thinking through what it means for us to be, particularly Presbyterians, as we do this. You know, a lot of the writings more broadly outside of our circles that are done on mercy ministry aren't thinking about them. Often probably aren't thinking about them through kind of our church polity at all, but our church polity has a lot to say about how we do this work of mercy ministry. Dr. Wilborn's piece, The Deacon, a Divine Right, Office with Divine Uses, just the foundational look at the diaconate in one of the volumes of Confessional Presbyterian Journal. You have to buy that through the CPJ website. You can Google and find it fairly easily. Another piece from Ordained Servant, a proposed job description for a deacon. It's just a neat piece in trying to succinctly put, describing the diaconal role as a job description and putting it down on paper as to what this looks like, that what we're called to serve in. Again, not these things aren't all just breaking new ground, but different angles, different perspective of looking at this material are helpful for us. So all of those are readily available on the OPC website, except Dr. Wilborn's article. Denominational study reports. I know everyone loves to stay up late on Saturday night reading denominational study reports. The OPC hasn't specifically done one on the work of the diaconate. There is some discussion of the diaconate in the study report on women and church office that was done many years ago in the OPC. But we don't specifically have one on diaconal work. I think it's helpful to look at some of our sister denominations just to see how they might think through things differently, and then also see in the ways we overlap. The PCA did one fairly early in the life of the denomination that wasn't particularly a biblical study of the diaconate, but it was a study report looking at how the other NAEPARC denominations were doing diaconal ministry. And certainly that's changed in the last 40 years. But that would still be valuable to look at. So those are the three headings, I think, in the report: Diaconal Principles of NAEPARC Churches, Diaconal Ministry of NAEPARC Churches, and a Survey of PCA Diaconal Principles and Ministries. And then more recently, the URCNA, which is an earlier denomination, a newer denomination, has done a study report on the Office of the Deacon in the Churches, 1997. It's available. Both of these are available through the PCA and URC website. And the URC attempted to do a more comprehensive study of the diaconate. I don't know all the history of this, but I think they were formed just a few years before that. So in thinking through how to establish their own diaconates, I guess part of the history is they're coming out of the CRC, who had started ordaining women to all their offices, and they're wrestling through what the diaconal ministry looked like in their church. And they have a scriptural overview, a history, and then a section on the place and task of the diaconate today. I haven't actually read through this one in full. I've skimmed it, but you know, I think it's a denomination that we are close with in ecclesiastical fellowship and like-minded with in many ways, and yet they come from a different historical context as a Dutch church. It's a great place for us to see our similarities and differences and learn from them and grow through that. Good free resources available for you. So that's all I want to recommend here. I wanted to point out, this is my website, Readings in the Reformed Diaconate. I've been putting this together over the last few years, I think since 2015. So it's really just a bibliography. There's no content original to me except that three introductory paragraphs, which everyone skips anyway. So I have it broken down by... I won't try to get it pulled up here. I don't know if I can make that work. But you can see here, I've categorized a bunch of the articles. Those what just look like yellow lines are the different categories. And you can click on them, and it's going to filter down. Each of those cards is just a link to one of the articles or books or various resources. And so I've put this together for myself and thought this will be valuable for other people. Actually, part of the early motivation for it was the articles on the OPC website from New Horizons and Ordained Servant aren't terribly well indexed, where it's just really easy to say, show me all the articles on the diaconate on the OPC website. So this started with me just trying to find what are all the articles that have shown up in the Ordained Servant that I was trying to read through a few years back. And then I've been extending that. I haven't read every word of everything I recommend, but I'm trying to make it as resources that seem to be biblical and reliable and faithful, confessional Presbyterian resources on the diaconate. If there are other things that you know of that might be valuable to put on there, you can send me an email, or there's a link at the bottom which has a little form you can fill out to recommend something. I put things solely on the discretion of Tim Hopper. This is not endorsed by, David Nakla did put it on the Committee for Diaconal Ministries website, so it's moderately endorsed by the OPC. But I'm putting things on there at my discretion that who has taken vows as an officer of the OPC, see things to be upholding what Scripture teaches and what our confessional standards teach. And hopefully things that are helpful and constructive. So that is out there for your benefit and edification. I'd recommend that to you. I would like to do more things in the future, like maybe put some outlines of this is what a readings could look like for a diaconal training class, or even take something similar to what this talk is and say, here's a good reading plan, because this doesn't really... it doesn't provide any kind of hierarchy or priority for going through it. But I haven't had time to do that yet. If anyone ever wants to lend a hand with that, I'd be interested in talking to you about it. So also linked down below there so that's the PCAA history website. And it's the URL is not easy to find. I will attempt to send out... to you as many of the slides and things that we've had from this weekend through the email list that I've been using for this. So I'll try to send out these slides to you that you will have access to these links. But the PCA History website Wayne Sparkman is the historian. PCA just does excellent work here. And that long URL is to the list of resources on the diaconate. So these are largely just historical articles on the diaconate they've consolidated. And the ones that from the Southern Presbyterians, they've taken out of old journals and typeset them really nicely so you can print them and read them on a tablet or something. Really nice, very readable. Just a fantastic resource. And then they also list some that they haven't been able to digitize yet, but that they'd like to. It's great. There's a lot on there. Very nice. And then in Wheaton last summer, the CDM shared this diaconal ministry reading list. There's a lot of overlap between that and reformdeacon.com, but it's a PDF available on the CDM website. Recommended readings for you. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. I again would reiterate that I don't want this to just overwhelm you, feel like you need to have all of this read right away. But I would encourage you again to take the time in your service as a deacon to step back and reflect and learn. And one of the things that has just become very clear to me in 5 years of serving as a deacon is how important it is for us to have wisdom as we serve the Lord in this. And every case that comes to us is new and different. Constantly wisdom and thinking about how we can organize things at our church. Just so many things. And James teaches us if we need wisdom, we should ask the Lord. At the same time, the Lord has provided many resources for us, many more than I realized when I started. There's a lot out there. And when I started putting all this together, there's lots of room to grow. I'm going to add, Dr. Wilborn mentioned yesterday, Thomas Peck's Notes on Ecclesiology, having a section on the diaconate. I'm going to add that on here soon as well, if I can find a link to it. Any questions?